I'm glad to be here. Thank you, Pastor Josh, for the opportunity, and Steve for inviting me, and just the opportunity to be here with you again. And what a blessing to share the Lord's Supper with you. Thank you for that joy as well here today. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 16 today in God's Word. So I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 16. It is my blessing to share the word in different churches, and I really mean this, that you do have something very special here, and you might not realize that being in the midst of it, but there are churches that are dead or close to it. There are churches that are putting on a show, or at least it seems like it. I sense in you the real deal, your genuine hearts and your love for Christ and your commitment to the church. And the church is important, isn't it? Your church is important to you. And the church of Jesus Christ is important to us. And it does necessitate our involvement. Church doesn't just happen by itself. Yes, Jesus Christ is building his church, but he's using us to do it, isn't he? And so our involvement is very important in that. And we all have a role in the church. And we have a part in what's happening in the church. And I want to think about it this way this morning. I'm guessing you have some kind of a church directory with everybody's name and information. And if somebody were looking down the list of names in the directory and they were looking at your name and thinking about your role, your involvement, the way that you contribute, the way that you bring blessing to the church and participate in the church, what might they write by your name? Just a role, just a way that you serve, just something that you contribute. What would that be? Well, that's what Paul did here in Romans chapter 16. It's a list of names. He's passing along greetings as he ends this phenomenal, profound letter to the Romans containing and laying out the tenets of the gospel and how it transforms people's lives. At the very end, he's sending his greetings. He's saying hello to various people. But as he clicks down this list of individuals, he adds descriptions about many of them. And in doing so, he provides for us what I think is a pattern of the kind of involvement that people have in the life of the church that contribute to the health and the growth of that church. And I want to call this extraordinary roles of ordinary Christians. Extraordinary roles of ordinary Christians. Now, you may know that many of the people that were Christians during that time, the first century, especially in the Roman Empire, were slaves. And I won't go into all the details, but there are many ways in which the slaves of that day were like just the common people of our day. In fact, they made up about a third of the population of the Roman Empire. And they had jobs like you and I do. We think of slaves as being in chains and that, and there was definitely some of that. But a lot of these people were what we would look at as kind of the common person going to work, doing their job. And yes, a lot of their money or what they were able to do was in subservience to other people. But they were doing common work. They were the common people. They were the teachers, they were the architects, they were the engineers, they were the farmers. They were out there with everybody else doing the work. And so I think in terms of the people that Paul was writing to, which included slaves, but also other people in various levels of society and economy, as the common people, as ordinary Christians. But they had very distinctive roles. They made a remarkable contribution to the greater work that God is doing in the world, and that's the work of the church. And I want to encourage you with that this morning, that you can be an ordinary Christian, but you have an extraordinary role in the work of God through the church of Jesus Christ. And I also hope this will be a challenge to all of us, because we need that sometimes, don't we? We need to be reminded, we need to be prompted to say, you know what, yes, I do need to be involved. I do need to be participating and contributing to what God is doing. And there's one other element that I'll point out too as a way of applying this, and that is Paul was expressing appreciation And there's one place where he specifically says, I give thanks. He publicly recognized individuals for their contribution. And it's okay to do that, isn't it? In fact, I think it's very helpful sometimes for us to say thank you to other people for their role and encourage them with that appreciation. And that is what Paul is doing here. So let's talk about extraordinary roles of ordinary Christians in the life of the church. And the first one we'll see in verses 1 and 2. So I'm just going to read through these verses and comment on them as we go. So let me read for us Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So I'm going to give some words to think about as we walk through this morning. And the one I'm going to use here is servant. Servant. Paul says that this lady was a servant of the church. So one way that we can have an extraordinary role in the life of the church as an ordinary person is to be a servant, to be a servant. Paul was writing from the city of Corinth, which was just a few miles removed from the seacoast there in that region. And Cenchrea, where Phoebe was from, was a port city a few miles away from Corinth, and possibly Paul met this woman Phoebe when he was in Corinth. In fact, some think that she was the one who actually carried the letter he wrote to the Romans, carried this letter to the church in Rome, and that is possible. So when he says, I commend her to you, that's a way of saying, hey, she's trustworthy. Welcome her, receive her. And he calls her a servant of the church. A servant is one who does work that benefits others. And there were women in the early church who served in many ways, by visiting the sick, by discipling younger women, by helping the poor, and numerous other ways that they did that. And here's an example of it, this sister in Christ, Phoebe, who was a servant. In verse 2, he calls her a helper. It's an interesting word. We know what a helper is, right? Somebody who assists another person. But this word's very specific. In fact, this is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. And it could be translated a protector. Or another way to think of it is a patron. So a protector looks out for somebody else. A patron provides maybe financial or other support for someone else. And it was used very specifically by the Romans of a legal representative of a foreigner. So you can imagine this seaport city with probably Christians who were spreading out because of persecution and maybe arriving in this port city, and all of a sudden they're looking for help, and maybe they meet some Christians and they say, hey, Phoebe can help you. She is a patron. She can be your legal representative. And it's possible that she served in that very specific way. So you can see how this woman, common, ordinary Christian, but with some kind of position, some kind of resources, was able to help other believers. She served the Lord, and she served the church. And Paul said, she served me. She helped me personally and others as well. Now, this applies to all of us, doesn't it? We all have resources. We all have experience. We all have maybe some kind of training, some kind of advantage, some kind of position. And here is an example of a woman who used all of that that God had blessed her with and employed it into ministering to and blessing other Christians and helping the church. What a great example of a servant. And Paul said earlier in chapter 12, verse 11, to all of us, he said, don't lag in diligence. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. So this is something for all of us to be involved in. Saints are equipped, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, to do the work of the ministry. So leaders in the church, pastors in the church, teach and train and encourage and motivate all of us as believers to do the work of the ministry. We all have a way, we all have a place to serve. This is a great example of using your resources and your position to minister to others. Again, I want to just mention here that Paul was recognizing her publicly, wasn't he? And it's not that we need recognition or we do what we do for right appreciation or to have our name announced, and we can't do that all the time. But it's okay to do that, isn't it? In fact, it can be very encouraging even just to personally say to somebody, hey, thank you for serving. Thank you for encouraging our church in this way. So the first role is to be a servant. We see the second one in verses 3 through 5, and that is to be a giver, a giver. Start in verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now, Paul doesn't use the word giver here, right? But I'm using that to summarize what I think this couple, this married couple, Aquila and Priscilla, were like. They were givers. This was a husband and wife. They had met Paul at Corinth as well. They had the same kind of secular occupation that Paul also used to support himself, and that was being a tent maker. So they were tent makers like Paul. At some point, they had stood up for Paul or somehow injected themselves into a situation where Paul's life was in danger. We don't know exactly what it was, but somehow they stepped up and they put themselves in a place of threat and of danger so that Paul would be protected. They saved his life is what he's saying here. And then we also see that they opened their home and provided a place for a church group to meet in their home. That's what he's talking about in verse 5, the church that's in their house. It'd be like all of us here this morning gathering in one of your houses, right, to have church. That's how they did it. And this couple opened their home to the church in that way. He calls them fellow workers. So they were, again, servants. They were dependable in serving the Lord. They were sacrificial friends. This is where I get the idea of giving from. Again, they were pouring out their lives, and they were willing to actually give their lives if necessary. They were givers. They were hospitable church members. They opened their home. They gave of themselves and their time and their home to support the work of building up the church of Jesus Christ. Now think of that church directory, and we naturally like to receive and be encouraged and have others share with us, whether that's materially or share by encouraging us or help us out. It's always a blessing to be helped by others. But if we turn that around, would somebody put by your name in that little church directory, you know, that person really has just given. And I'm not talking necessarily about financial giving. That could be part of it. But just giving of their life, giving of, again, their resources, their home, and being willing to pour out their lives for the sake of the ministry, of the gospel, and the work of the church. Are you a giving person? It's good to think about, isn't it? And think about whether that would be true or not. Is there anybody that somebody would say, you know what, that person came to my rescue, like Priscilla and Aquila did for Paul? A few years ago, my wife and I were going through a very difficult period, and there was something happening in our family that was very painful, put a lot of pressure on us, was very difficult for us to navigate. And, you know, you don't always feel like crying for help, right? Because, like, okay, we got this, we can get through this, especially if you're a pastor, right? You're supposed to be able to handle this stuff. But you know what? We were just at a place where we just thought, you know what? We need to talk to somebody. We need some help. We had some good friends, another couple that were about our age, and they were in ministry also, and we knew that we could trust them and just called them up and said, hey, we're going through something. Would you pray for us? And before we knew it, they're at our house. And they came in, and they sat down with us, read some scripture, pointed us to a couple of verses in scripture that actually became an anchor point for us then and still are truths that we cling to and pray for our family. And they prayed with us, probably gave us some advice, some encouragement, didn't preach at us, but just encouraged us, comforted us. Man, never forgot it, and they're still good friends, but that moment was critical for us. And I would say, in some sense, they saved our lives, right? They stepped up. They came to our rescue. And isn't it a blessing if you've ever experienced that in any way, whether it's somebody just physically, literally saving your life, or just showing up and coming to help you in a critical time, in a time of desperate need? Oh, man, it makes such a difference. And we are thankful when people do that for us. But let's just turn it around, and maybe God would give you. Maybe God has given you. Maybe he will give you an opportunity. And sometimes there's just that little prompting, right, that we feel, you know, maybe I should just text that person. Maybe I should just call. Maybe I should just show up and come alongside and say, hey, I know what you're going through is very hard. I can't fix it. I'm not here to do that, but I care about you. Let me pray for you. How can I keep praying for you? Makes a huge difference. And here again, we see Paul giving thanks, right? He says, to whom I give thanks, and all the churches. So this couple had a reputation, and Paul was giving thanks for them, and it is right and good to thank people for ministry, even publicly like Paul did. Now let me make one more observation about this couple. Aquila and Priscilla are named 6 times in Scripture, always together, always together. They're husband and wife, right? They're a couple, and they served God together. Now I know this isn't always the case, and there are various dynamics in different marriages. And also, Paul does encourage singles to serve the Lord and give their lives to serve God. But I'm just making an observation here. Here's a married couple, and both of their hearts and lives were engaged in ministry, right? They were pouring their hearts into ministry. And what a blessing that is. And if you are husband and wife, what a blessing you are to the church, especially if you're both engaged and both dedicated and committed to giving of yourself, giving of your home, giving of your heart, giving of your resources to be a blessing to others. And it's pretty neat to hear about the guys and girls on the trip this last week, and your hard work and just getting the stuff done. That's fantastic. And that's what we're talking about, right? So whether it's you know, manual work, jobs, chores, that kind of thing, or serving in other ways in the church, and one day, just maybe, God will bring your life together. Your life will cross paths, and those paths will merge, and there'll be somebody that you end up spending the rest of your life with, right? You might just get married if you aren't careful. That can happen. What a blessing to be a couple that serves God together in ministry. That's something to pray for, right? To be the kind of young man or the kind of young woman that when you meet that person, you would say, you know what, we want to join our lives together, not just to, you know, together forever and all that, but to serve the Lord side by side. What a blessing that is. Be the kind of person that kind of person would want to marry and commit together, that you'll serve God in that way. The third way to be an extraordinary Christian, be an ordinary Christian with an extraordinary role, is to be a worker. Now, there's some overlap in some of these terms, but there's a distinction here as well. So number 3 is to be a worker. Look with me at verse 6. Greet Mary, one of the many Marys in the Bible, who labored much for us. The word labor is a word that means to work to the point of exhaustion. It's what you guys did on the mission trip this past week, right? You work so hard that you drop into bed at night, or you feel like you can't do any more. That's what he's talking about here. That's what this word means. And there is work like that in the church, isn't there? He repeats the same thing in verse 12. Interesting names here in verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Something maybe they were twins. Who have labored, same word, in the Lord. So they did it for Christ. They did it in the realm of serving Jesus Christ. They did it in the strength that he gives. He continues in verse 12. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored, same word, much in the Lord. So to some kind of remarkable degree. And you know what? Ministry takes hard work, doesn't it? It does. You're getting ready for vacation Bible school. What a great example of this, because it just takes a lot of work. It's a lot of work to get ready and plan, and I don't know everything you do, but you know, if you decorate and have snacks and teach lessons and run games and, you know, set up and clean up and all of that, and you know, you work during the day, and I'm not sure what time you have it, but if it's at night, you work and then you come in, drag in, and maybe a quick dinner, and you know, go at it and drop into bed that night, and it's a grueling week, right? Is it worth it? Oh, it sure is, because you are touching those children and their hearts and souls and their families and your community with the gospel, aren't you? But it's a lot of work, and a lot of church is like that. And here are examples, Mary and Tryphena and Tryphosa and Persis, who did this hard work for Christ. And they did it in the strength that Christ gives. And they did it for the church of Jesus Christ. And ministry is work, isn't it? So if we're going to have an impact and do our part, then of course we have to be willing to do that hard work for ministry and not just let other people do it. And sometimes people know about it and they thank you for it and you're noticed, but other times you're not. And there's a sweet promise that God's word gives for those who labor. Listen to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, right? It's motivated by love for God, love for others, love for his church. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He knows, he notices, he thanks you for it, doesn't he? God receives joy, and he is pleased by our work. Now let me show you something. Turn over to the book of Colossians, just a little bit over further toward the back of your Bible, Colossians chapter 1. Because I think it's important to recognize that when we labor, when we work in the church and do that part, have that role, that it's not all just tasks and chores and set up and tear down and cleaning and logistics, and those are all important, absolutely. But our labor is directed toward people. It's building up the church of Jesus Christ by ministering to people, and that does require that same level of work. Look at how Paul described it in Colossians chapter 1. Look with me starting in verse 28. Colossians 1, verse 28. Speaking of Christ, and he says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. So he talks about preaching the gospel, preaching Christ, but then also a very personal, individual level of ministry to people, right? Warning every man and teaching every man, that we may present every man complete, mature in Christ Jesus. There's the goal. That's discipleship, isn't it? It's sharing the gospel and helping people learn to grow in Christ and mature in their walk with God. So that's his goal. That's his motivation. Now look at verse 29. To this end I also, do you see it? Labor, same word. Work to the point of exhaustion. Striving, another word that represents the tension and even the competition involved in ministry. But look at what he says, according to his working, which works in me mightily, right? So we work hard. We do it to minister to people. And that hard work often involves sitting down with people and talking about the Bible and explaining it to them and encouraging them to live by God's word and praying with them and answering their questions. And that can be really hard work sometimes, can it? It's all for the goal of people maturing in Christ, and it's all done with the strength that he gives. So we rely on him for that strength. We pray for that strength. We accept his strength. We walk in the Spirit, and he does strengthen us for it. So yes, ministry is hard work, but he doesn't leave us without the resources to do it, right? He energizes us spiritually and physically and in every capacity that we need. So I encourage you to not only direct your energy to the building and events and logistics and tasks, those are all essential and all require work, but to direct your ministry work to building people. Now back in Romans 16, we come to a fourth role here, and that is being a kindred spirit. Being a kindred spirit. Let me read verses 7, 8, and 9 for us. Romans 16, verse 7. He says, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved." So again, you just hear these names, and he attaches a tag to most of them. And I'm going to categorize this section as kindred spirit. Paul had different levels of relationship, right? Some people were very close to him. They were dear to him. Others, maybe not as intimate of friends or associates, but definitely a connection there. And here he recognizes a few of these different kinds of relationships. So in verse 7, where he says, Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, what was he saying here? Well, they might have also been Jewish, right? Also been belonged to the children of Israel. So they were kindred by nationality. But then he also calls them my fellow prisoners. If you have gone through a difficult ordeal with someone or the same kind of hard circumstance somebody else has, you feel a kinship, don't you? There's a connection there because you've experienced the same thing. You've gone through a harrowing experience that you felt to the depths of your soul, and you have a connection with somebody else who's done the same thing. Well, this person may have actually been in prison with Paul, but at the very least, it was somebody who had been in prison like Paul. My fellow prisoner, he said, in prison for Christ. And there are people who know what you are experiencing, because they have been through it. And you become a kindred spirit with that person. Now, I don't know you well enough to know the hard experiences you've had, family experiences, health experiences, financial experiences, spiritual struggles. But you know, if you find yourself in a conversation with somebody like that, and you realize that you've been through the same kind of thing, all of a sudden, there's a connection, isn't there? You're saying, oh, yeah, oh, it's like this, and oh, wow, and this really helped me. And that there's a kinship there's a kindred spirit, not always in a way that you would choose, right, because of the hard circumstances. I mentioned to you reaching out to a couple that came alongside us and became an encouragement to us. Our family situation involving one of our children and spiritual struggles has gone on over a period of years, so it continues now. And there are some friends of ours who are aware of that, and just about a month or so ago, a married couple contacted my wife and me and said, hey, we know you're going through this. We are also going through a very similar situation with our daughter. Could we talk with you? So here we are on a video call with this couple, the other side of the country, just listening, right? Just letting them unburden themselves and understanding what they're experiencing down to the depths of the details and the heartache and all of it. And then just providing some comfort and pointing back to some of those very same things that our friends use to encourage and comfort and guide us. And there's a kinship there that enabled us to not only bear it with them, but also to hopefully encourage them and to minister to them. And I think that's what Paul's talking about here. These are kindred spirits. These are people who know what we know. They experience what we've gone through. In fact, in verses 8 and 9, he calls them beloved, right? Verse 8, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, my beloved. They became dear to him. And there are people that come close to us through these times. And church is a place to connect with people And not only just for the fun and you know, joyful fellowship that we have, but to connect on that level of difficulty and trial and hardship and heartbreak, and to come alongside each other and have that kind of kindred spirit. And maybe even to be aware and be listening for that prayer request that you hear, or just the way a person might even look, or maybe just even around the community, things you observe, and not to be judgmental or critical, shake your head, you know, but to, again, get in touch. Say, hey, how can I pray for you? Because you've experienced some of the same things. And also a reminder to be thankful and express thanks to those people who are kindred spirits with you and encourage you. So be a kindred spirit. Number five, be an example. Another way to, as an ordinary Christian, have an extraordinary role is to be an example. This one I find very interesting in verse 10, where Paul says, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Approved in Christ. What does that mean? We think of approval as, we evaluate this person and everything seems to be okay. Maybe they're a Christian and they're serving God and no big sin problems. This actually probably means something a little different than that. Because the word approved here is a word that means to be tested and found to be genuine. Like a piece of rock that's taken out of the ground and it is subjected to an acid test to determine whether it is really a precious metal or not, whether it's gold or silver or not. That's what this word means, right? So it's tested, and if it is proven to be genuine, then you know it has value. It's authentic. That's what this word approved means. It means that somebody has come through a time of testing, and their faith in God, their trust in Jesus has proved to be real. They're not pretenders. They don't flash and then burn off. They are for real. And the test, the trial, the hardship, the persecution, the suffering, the challenge to their faith has been an opportunity for them to prove themselves out by the grace of God, in the strength of God, to be real. Trials cause us to question God, don't they? Are you there? If you're in charge, why are you allowing this? If you are good, why would you do this? And those questions can be answered, right? As we look to Him in faith. Trials cause us to grow discouraged. We can even feel like giving up, right? Just hanging it up, walking away. But a genuine Christian pushes through that by God's grace and anchors in who we know God to be and in the truths that we have in His Word and says, you know what? I have questions, I have doubts, I'm struggling, but I know my God and I have this wisdom from His Word, and by His grace I will press on. That's what a believer does. And evidently, Apelles had experienced something like that, that tested his faith, and he had endured it. And what happened was, he then became an example to others. That's why I'm using the word example here, to be an example. Because Paul knew about it, others knew about it. They knew they had been through something very hard and proved out the genuineness of his faith. And others could look at him and say, praise God, God gave him strength, and I also know that God can do the same in my life. He can give me what I need to persevere as well. And sometimes ordinary Christians take on an extraordinary role in the church through these tests. And it does seem that God in His wisdom and sovereignty does select certain people for intense trials. Health crises, family issues, financial problems. And they have the opportunity to live out their faith, not just privately contained inside their home, but when you're part of a church like this, it becomes known, doesn't it? And the way you respond and the way you process it and the way that you continue through that becomes an example to other people. There was a couple in the church where my wife and I served in South Carolina. They were originally from the country of Lebanon, and their names were Vahe and Aida Turian, the Turians. And Vahe had a big personality and a booming voice and his Lebanese accent, and he just kind of stood out, you know. If you hear him having a conversation somewhere, you could hear Vahe, right? And he also had these little sayings that he would make. And so if he really liked something, he would say, "That's top shelf. That's top shelf. Like, that's the best quality," right? I remember his family saying that if he wanted you to just leave something alone, he would say, "Put it there and leave it there." So his kids are like, "Okay, Dad, okay. Just leave it alone. It's okay the way it is, right? Don't mess it up. Don't change anything." My family and I were invited to dinner at their house, and Aida prepared this wonderful, you know, Mediterranean meal and just everything that goes with it, and this heavy syrupy coffee that she served at the end. And all through the meal, Vahe just expounded his opinions and everything. And we got to the end of the meal, and he looked at me, and he said, "Pastor, how do you like my bombasticism?" So we're like, "We love it, Vahe, we love it." So this is the kind of guy that everybody knows, and, you know, people hear him. And he became ill, and he was diagnosed with leukemia and went through a series of treatments and all of that, but the leukemia just would not respond to that, and so it took over his body, and he succumbed to it. And as he neared the end of his life, again, you know, everybody knows Vahe and everybody hears Vahe, he would say, "It's in God's hands. We're just trusting the Lord, whatever He wants." Those are his words, right? And what an example. And he was somebody who was known, but not just known for being this, having this personality and these ideas, these opinions, but through that trial, and really through what took his life, took him home, he trusted God, and he was vocal about it, and people saw that. And I've seen his widow and his children within the last couple of years, and they just smile and they rejoice at the man he was, and that he's in glory, right? There's joy there. He's an example. As a pastor, I have said to people going through very difficult times, "You are an example to us. You are ministering to the rest of us by how we see God's grace at work in your life through this very difficult time." Number 6, be dedicated. Verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Be dedicated. What is Paul saying about this man? The word chosen means to be selected. And Rufus was singled out for something. Writings from around this time indicate that he may have been a pastor. He was probably a leader in one of the churches. One of the church fathers wrote that he was martyred. So we don't know everything that Paul's referring to here, but he's reflecting the fact that this man Rufus had been singled out, maybe for leadership, maybe for a special position, eventually to give his life, to pay the ultimate price for serving Christ. The word chosen can mean distinguished, can mean outstanding, and here's a man who stood out. And I'm choosing the word dedicated because you might be singled out to hold a position in the church, let's say, right? You might be a deacon or an elder or a pastor or an officer or a teacher or have some role like that. You may be singled out in that way. But what is our response to that? Dedication, right? So the idea of being dedicated means set apart. It means that I recognize that God has placed me and assigned me to a specific role, maybe a leadership role. And I respond to that, saying, "Lord, you've singled me out, so I am dedicating myself. I am willing, I am trusting you for the strength, but I am setting myself apart. I am committing to this." All believers are chosen in Christ. Some are chosen to do exceptional things for Christ, and all of us should be dedicated to Christ. And then look with me at verses 14 through 16. Let me read them, and then I'll give you the word. starting in verse 14. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. All right, here's number 7. Be hospitable. Be hospitable. You've noticed all through Paul's greetings that he refers to different individuals and their house. Here he says to individuals, greet them, and then those who are with them. These are probably gatherings of Christians around the city and the region of Rome in these little house churches, in these smaller groups. And he's saying, I'm sending them greeting, but I'm also recognizing that, again, they've opened their hearts and opened their homes to each other. In verse 23, he refers to where he is. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. So people open their hearts and they open their homes for fellowship and for ministry. That's hospitality, isn't it? It's being open to others being in our lives, spending time with people, not just in the formal gatherings, but in those places where we live and where we move throughout the community is the idea here. And again, many of those names were common slave names that we just read. And many of the individuals that Paul was writing to were just ordinary people, as well as some who held positions of prominence in the community. But all came together, didn't they? All came together. And when he says, greet one another with the holy kiss, he's talking about that warm greeting. Nobody kissed me this morning, but I was greeted very warmly, I'll tell you, as I came in. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's how it ought to be. I want to just take a little bit of an angle with this, with application, because we do think in terms of being together as Christians, having fellowship, being kind to each other, maybe having each other into our homes, and that's a great thing. I encourage that. But let me just encourage you to take it one little step further and think about using your home for ministry. And maybe you do something like this, but if you think beyond the people that you normally get together with, your family, your close friends, maybe even other believers in the church, and think one step further to people around you who don't know Christ, or maybe just are not in fellowship with a church. And maybe there's a way that you could use your home to connect with them on a spiritual level. In his goodness, God has allowed my wife and me to do that in two places where we've lived. I think it was 2 Easters ago. We invited 2 of our neighbors over to our home for Easter dinner. They didn't come to our church, but they came over for Easter dinner. And we had dinner, and my wife and I had prayed about this and kind of seeing if the opportunity would open up. And there was a point where we're all standing around the kitchen and kind of helping with dishes and cleanup and little take-home, you know, boxes and stuff. And I said, we did something in South Carolina, and we just wondered if you guys would be interested in getting together and doing a Bible study. And there's a lady that is one that we have especially been praying for, and she's Roman Catholic, and she turned around and she said, yes, I want to know what the Bible says. Answer to prayer. Okay, exactly, yeah. And we've had an ongoing Bible study with these neighbors been 2 Easters now, so a little over a year. We did a survey of the whole Bible, of course, introducing the gospel, how everything points to Christ along the way. And then now we're going through the book of Romans, which I'm pretty sure the gospel's in there somewhere, right? I mean, every time we get together, we're going through the gospel. No huge decisions yet, right? But some really good questions and just engagement about things that matter, right? We can talk about our grass and our flowers and family, but man, when you're sitting there talking about the book of Romans, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? And connecting it to life and what's going on in the world. I mean, just all this stuff. It's just incredible. I just want to make that little application, encourage you to think about that. Is there a way to use your home and the people around you that you can connect with for ministry? To take hospitality to another level. You can have this kind of impact like these people had. By being a servant, by being generous, by being a hard worker, by being a kindred spirit, by being an example, by being dedicated, and by being hospitable. And you can do any of these. And we should all aspire to grow in all of these. Young men, young women, as you start making your own choices in life, how you're going to spend your time, how you're going to spend your money, what you're going to do with your abilities, what you'll do with your home, whatever that turns out to be, I encourage you to keep Romans 16 and these people in mind. Be this kind of person with God's help. And it's good to say thank you, isn't it, to people. Thank you for serving. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your hard work. Thank you for being a kindred spirit. Thank you for your example through hardship. Thank you for your dedication. Thank you for your hospitality. Father, we are grateful that you work these qualities in our lives. You open up opportunities for us to serve in your church. Thank you for all you've provided. Thank you for the blessing of fellowship around the Lord's table. Thank you for the time to learn and grow from your word. Thank you for these dear people. I pray your blessing on them and on this church as they continue to grow and to be built up for Jesus Christ. We pray in his name.